With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
In my study of this text, I was struck with something that I'll get in front of you, and that's this transforming truth. God's grace is greater than our sin. You say, well, Harry, my goodness, that's in the Bible. Well, the only transforming truth I know is in the Bible. But I've been struck by it in this text in many ways. God's grace is sovereign. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is transforming. And something I'd like for you to be thinking in your mind, your sin is never so great that God's grace cannot overcome it.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, Merry Christmas. We continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. She was a widow who disguised herself as a prostitute in order to deceive her father-in-law into impregnating her, and she later bore twin sons by him. At first glance, this seems like a description of a woman of ill repute, or a character in a lurid novel, or made-for-television movie. But actually, this is the biblical account of Tamar, a woman God used to carry on the messianic line that would culminate in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did God use this woman and her actions to ultimately bring about the redemptive miracle of Christmas? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 38. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Merry Christmas.
Look with me in verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. Now that's not the name of the daughter, that's the name of the father. The daughter in the text is unnamed. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the first time this is recorded in Scripture, in direct intervention and judgment, the Lord put him to death. The Lord put him to death, and in that judgment there is a direct act of God where this one who was wicked in the sight of the Lord is put to death. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Now a second time. And he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Well, here's the first section of this that's happening with Joseph sold off into slavery. They get back, and Judah, he leaves. And he descends. Notice what the text says. Goes down. He goes down to Canaan. He descends into Canaan, and he not only descends to live among the Canaanites. Does that sound familiar, the way Lot pitched his tent near Sodom? He not only now is living among the Canaanites, he takes the next step, and he takes a wife. His best friend is no longer his brother's. His best friend now becomes a Canaanite, Shua. And another man by the name of Hira. And out of these relationships, he takes the daughter of Shua as a wife. And as he takes this one and his wife, the text is very clear. There is no words of relational intimacy, only sexual activity. And on three occasions, he takes her. And out of that comes three sons. They're named. They compound the wickedness of the descent of their father. These who were half Israelite and half Canaanite now descend to the depths of wickedness. It's not described, it is just said their evil was so degrading, so rebellious, that God's judgment fell upon them. And as judgment fell upon them, it fell upon them in a condition that Judah had arranged. He had arranged for his firstborn heir to be married. So he takes a woman, a Canaanite woman by the name of Tamar, and he provides Tamar for his firstborn. His firstborn dies. Judah thinks not of God's judgment, but simply that he's died. Now, in that land, the ancient Near East, if you don't mind, can I transport you back there just for a minute? There was an activity that later would actually be codified among the Israelites. It was called the Law of the Leveret, the leveret marriage. And that is, if a man was married, there were two aspects that became embedded into the life of Israel, in fact, is that you as a brother could not marry into the family of the wife of your brother, because once a man married a woman, they were one, and her relatives were now considered your relatives. So you couldn't marry, for instance, if your wife died, you couldn't marry her sister. That would not be allowed. That would be considered not biological incest, but it would be considered incest. But another thing that was commanded was this: in order for the continuation of the generations, that if a man died childless, then the brother of that man was bound to marry his wife to raise up a child, that the line would continue. And Judah initially is obedient to this as the father. When Er dies, he realizes the responsibility. So his wife, Tamar, is given to his second son. Then he dies. And then Judah practices some deception. More deception. It's amazing how when you lie, it becomes just so much easier to keep lying. He says to Tamar, "Well, I know you're in the family, and I know that now you're to marry my next son, Shelah. Well, he's not quite old enough. So why don't you come in, and I'll take care of you in my house. And as I take care of you in my house, then I'll give you to Shelah later." But in reality, the text informs us insightfully, he had no purpose to do that. You know, as I read this, I can kind of think I understand what's in Judah's mind. And he says, "Well, I've lost my firstborn, I've lost my secondborn, and there's one thing in common, they both had the same wife. I think I'll just take you into my house. I'll promise you my thirdborn, but I don't intend to give you my thirdborn. And so now he deals deceptively. Of course, we're fully aware that Tamar is not the reason his sons died. It was their wickedness and the sovereign intervention of God in judgment. Well, Tamar now finds herself deceived and in her father-in-law's house. Now, what happens next? Well, again, there's a time interval, this time a short time. Look at verse 12. We move from the descent of Judah and the deception of Judah into the further descent and now the depravity of Judah. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, who is that? That's the daughter of Shua. When Judah was comforted, died, and when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah, to his sheep shearers. He and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garment. So this course of time is less than 2 years. We know that. That would have been the appropriate time in that culture for her to continue her widow's garment as she lived in her father-in-law's home. She took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up. And she sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. And she realized that Judah had lied to her. So what has she done? Why has she done this? When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute. Now, just a minute. There were in the Middle East those women who would be considered whores. They would be not allowed coverings or a veil. Then there were the women of the evening, the temple prostitutes. They would be identifiable, but they would be allowed to wear a veil. If I may do a piece of speculation, Tamar has now presented herself, not with her widow's clothing, but with the clothing of a temple prostitute, located in a particular place, as Judah has gone on a business trip. She must be, to some degree, aware of Judah's depravity on those trips. And she has positioned herself to take advantage of it with him. He looks and sees this one dressed as a temple prostitute. And as he sees her, she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I'll give you a young goat from the flock." She said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute, the temple prostitute, who was at Enaim at the roadside?" They said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also, the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Well, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." So now we find Judah not only descending to Canaan, descending into marriage outside the covenant, descending into lying to his daughter-in-law, but now descending even in his period of grief at the loss of his wife into adultery and prostitution. Tamar has seen this. She is aware of his habits. She has taken off the clothing of the widowhood, and she has put on the clothing of a cult prostitute. She took an appropriate place, and sure enough, the man comes and he sees her. What does it cost? They arrange the price, and after she gets the price arranged, she then says, "Now what do you give as a pledge that you will actually fulfill your promise to me of this young goat?" And he says, "Well, here's my cord, my signet ring. This will tell you that I will keep my word to you." He then comes into her. Someone asked me one time, and I was working them through this text, why would he be so dumb to give his signet ring? Why would he be that dumb? Well, it's the same thing that I tell young men. Make a covenant with your eyes not to look upon that, and your covenant with your mind not to think upon that which is ungodly, because men, if they flee not temptation and they seek not the purity of mind, it is amazing how dumb they can become in these matters of sexual immorality. Anything that's in the way of his adultery just merely needs to be accommodated and dealt with. In my ministry, I have seen it time and time again. I have sat with wives who have been abandoned by their husbands in the course of immorality, and they have said to me, "Pastor, please help me understand why and how." I said, "Well, I'll listen and I'll help, but I will not be able to make sense of it for you. Sin never makes sense. And in sexual immorality, men in particular abandon all sense, whether it's sexual immorality or the sexual perversion of pornography or whatever it is. There is an absolute abandonment as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life takes hold and removes all of the reins of common sense. Sin is depraved and destructive, and Judah has descended into adultery, and he even left his credit card with the prostitute. It is amazing what has happened." She returns home. Now, I'm going to try to take the time to explain something here in this text that is so difficult. And I am by no means am absolving Tamar. But you need to understand that not embedded in Israel law, but in the Semitic world that she lived, there was the law of the leveret, that if a woman had lost her husband, then she was to be married by the brother to raise up seed in the name of his husband. But in the ancient Near East, not in Israel, now the leveret law was in Israel, but not this part, but this was a part of her culture. That if there was not a brother, or all brothers had died, then it was the father-in-law's responsibility. She has seen that this father-in-law is not going to give me this father-in-law is not going to give me the third son. And I have left all to be in this family. And now in the treachery of this, he has dealt treacherously with me. So I, with deception, will now make him fulfill what his son ought to fulfill, to raise up a seed in the name of my husband's. And so she enters into it, not with the idea of prostitution, but the use of it, in the context of a culture that actually this would have been Judah's responsibility if there was not another son. This would have been his responsibility to take her into his home. In that Canaanite culture, that's what would have been expected. And so she has now brought Judah into her life, who has deceived her by her own deceptions. Judah sends the goat back and finds out, well, there's no cult prostitute. Well, hey, I sent the goat. I guess everything's been fulfilled. Oh my goodness, Judah, there is an awakening that is about to take place. Now we come to another time marker. Look at verse 24. About 3 months later, that would be the time that the sovereign hand of God, which would have granted the conception out of that relationship, would be surely evident. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. Oh my goodness, listen to this paragon of virtue. And Judah said, bring her out, let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb, and when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. And therefore, his name was called Perez. And afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand. His name was called Zerah. Well, now, God intervenes in the life of Judah. He finds out 3 months later that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is pregnant. Well, she ought to be in her widowhood. And I didn't give her to Shelah. That means she's been immoral. Bring her out, burn her for her adultery. It's amazing how easily judgmental we can become of others and picking out specks when there's logs in our own eyes. So he brings, before she's brought out, she just sends a note with a rope and a signet ring and a staff and said, you're right, I am pregnant. And by the way, the man that did this is the man who owned these things. Can you imagine Judah's surprise? He thought, not only had I had relationships with a prostitute, I got out of it and kept my goat. But now his credit card has showed up, and the record is there before him. And I believe it is at this moment a conversion is initiated. She realizes, here is a woman who has come into our family, and she has chosen. There's the echoes of Ruth here. She has chosen this home and this family. And as she has made this choice, she is more righteous than I. At least conviction has taken hold in Judah's life. And he realizes this. Tamar is not only pregnant, she's pregnant. She has twins. And now the twins come. And as the first is being born, he reaches out with his hand. The midwife, realizing that there are two, ties a thread to be able to identify the firstborn because of the law of primogeniture. He will be the inheritor. But there is another one that decides, out of the way. And he leads the way out. And the one they thought would be first actually became second. And the scarlet thread is now upon the secondborn. And what was supposed to be the secondborn is now the firstborn. Isn't God's election constantly being shown to us? Not Esau. Jacob, not Simeon or Levi, not Reuben, it's going to be Judah, and not Zerah, but Perez, not Ishmael, Isaac. And God is not governed by the customs of the day, but declares, I will have grace upon whom I will have grace, and I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And the scarlet thread has now been placed upon the one whom they thought would be second. The one whom they thought would be first is now second. But there was another whom God put the scarlet thread upon, and that was Perez. And in the midst of the childbirth, God declares him to be the line of redemption.
Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute in order to deceive her father-in-law Judah into impregnating her, and she later bore twin sons by him. But, amazingly, God worked through her to carry on the messianic line that would culminate in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Merry Christmas, or simply ask for message number 10720. Again, that's message number 10720. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Harry is a student of history, more specifically American history and the 19th century. From his studies, Harry has developed Christian Manhood Illustrated, a 6-CD album outlining the principles of Christian manhood as seen in the lives of Booker T. Washington, Robert E. Lee, George Washington Carver, Stonewall Jackson, and Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. While sharing with you fascinating stories of the influence and impact Christianity had on these men, Harry intertwines how this developed these men into godly leaders. Christian Manhood Illustrated is one of our most popular series, and it is available for you for just $19. To order the Christian Manhood Illustrated CD album, simply go to briarwood.org/manhood. We hope today's M Perspective has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Let us know if In Perspective is making an impact in your life. Write Harry, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.